wonderful to worship together, wonderful to pray together, wonderful to celebrate some of the good things that God is doing. And if you were not around over this last week and didn't get to see firsthand some of the activity, I know a lot of you were here volunteering and doing different things. It was sort of a beehive, you know, you come in and it was just activity everywhere, and like a good beehive, it was also producing some pretty sweet stuff. So we were really excited for Alliance Sports Camp, and I do want to just say publicly how grateful we are for our Next Gen staff, Pastor Seth with the youth group, Jill serving with both youth group and the kids ministry, and Bill Jester. They do such a great, great job, and so publicly I just want to affirm them and the great work that they do. Very, very thankful. And I know that they would be the first ones to say it was a huge team effort, and they would give all the glory to God for the good work that has been done. But we are very, very grateful for the team that we have here. It was already mentioned that the Kenya team is getting ready to leave, and so we're sending sports camp around the world. And so that's going to be exciting to see as well. And we look forward to hearing the stories of what God does through sports camp in these coming days and weeks. And the Kenya team is poised to leave tonight. I think they're flying out of Newark around 9 o'clock tonight. So please be praying for that team as we go. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you've been with us for some time, you know we've been going through a series taking us really through the entirety of the Bible. We are right now in the season known as the monarchy, and we're looking at some of the famous kings from the Old Testament. So in 1 Kings 19, we're actually, the king that is reigning at this time is Ahab. He's an evil king. Not a good guy at all, and yet there's something that is shifting that we begin to see. So let me just do like a little bit of a recap with you. If you've been following for several months, you know that we've gone through the book of Judges. The book of Judges is interesting sort of leadership moment because God is using very flawed characters oftentimes, and as the book goes on, they sort of become more flawed as it goes, but he's using flawed characters for his divine purpose. And as that purpose is unfold, there are questionable characters, but God's using them for his glory. People like Othniel and Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. And again, Samson's a great example because we, you know, teach our kids, oh, you want to be strong like Samson. You really don't want to be like Samson. You know, he was a pretty questionable guy in a lot of ways, and yet God used him. That takes us into the end of the Judges, and the very last judge was a person by the name, do you know who the last judge was? Samuel. Samuel was the last judge, but the interesting thing about Samuel was that he was also, he had a prophetic voice. So he heard from God the things that needed to be said to the people, and this kind of takes us into a new season, which is this prophetic voice, which is being raised up to call the people, including the leaders, including the wicked kings, back to God. So what we start to see here in this part of the Old Testament is sort of an interesting little power play. We see prophets like Samuel who confront kings like Saul and say, you're off track, you need to get back on track. Saul is the political power, but Samuel represents the prophetic voice. Nathan is a prophet, and he confronts David. David is the king. He's the political power, but Nathan is the prophetic voice. Elijah confronts Ahab. Ahab is the political power, but Elijah represents the prophetic voice in that scenario as we get to this part of 1 Kings. And here's what is really interesting about what is happening in this season, that we see the shift of God's power moving away from the political leadership and moving toward the prophetic voice. Now, if we just apply that a tiny bit, there is a reason why in an election year and when we're talking about leadership matters and all this stuff, there is a reason why we are reminded that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, because we have political powers and the political choices are very important. And sometimes, biblically and maybe even currently, a political voice can have a prophetic edge. But almost always we see that the political voice is going to be prone toward idolatry, and the renewal that God wants to bring comes through the prophetic voice. So there's an important distinction that we see here. Even though we're in the book of Kings, today we're actually looking at the life of one of the prophets, Elijah, one of the most famous. Elijah was a man like us. That's what James 5 says. We prayed into that just a few minutes ago. One of the most famous prophets of the Old Testament. We see him working. If you've been going through some of the readings that we have that you can track along with us up to this point, you see him working miracles in the house of the widow in Zarephath. And we see this man of God who prays to stop the rain and then restores it. We see maybe most famously the hero of Mount Carmel, who stands before the prophets of Baal, and he just draws the line. He said, look, prophets, what do? They draw people back to God. He says, if Baal is God, follow him. If Jehovah is God, you need to follow him. And you understand that when he is making that utterance, when he's making that stand, he's not speaking to some foreign power. He's speaking to God's people who have absolutely fallen into idolatry, and now he's taking his role as the prophet to call them back. So the kings many times are evil. If you remember that there's the splitting of the kingdom with the tribes that follow Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel never had a noble or a righteous king after the split, ever, after that point. And Judah had a few, but not a whole lot. And so we're going to look at some of them. But today we're going to look at Elijah, who is this man of God, hero of Mount Carmel, the servant of God who answers by fire. This man is one who would become one of the central figures in Jewish history. And so today, as we think about him standing and proclaiming, if God is God, follow him, if Baal is God, follow him, and all of these wonderful things that God used him to do, I want to take you to a curious portion of Scripture in 1 Kings 19, and this is what the great man of God is saying at this portion. I'm going to read from verse 4 and 5. I've had enough, Lord. He's given up. The great man of God, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lays down under the bush. This is the broom tree where he is lamenting and running and in fear for his life, and he falls asleep. And the great man of God has found himself very much stuck. That's where I would like to begin today. What has happened to our hero? You know, it's such a short amount of time from seeing the miraculous power of God doing incredible things in and through this person. You see him confidently standing and speaking truth as if he knows what it is that God wants for the nation, as if he knows what God wants for himself. You see this incredible confidence, and then juxtapose it with this curious portion in 1 Kings 19. What has gone so wrong that he is now scraping the bottom of the barrel? I want to look at sort of three points with you today. The first one is, I'm simply calling the mountains and valleys of leadership, because this series we're talking about leadership matters, and there's so many incredible portions in these scriptures for us to grow as leaders, for you to grow as leaders. And I'm talking about anybody that has kingdom influence. So whether you're a pastor or a boss or a leader, that's fine. That's one form of leadership. But any place that you have kingdom influence, that's your place of kingdom leadership. And there's incredible wisdom for you to gain by looking at some of these stories. So the first point, we're going to look at mountains and valleys of leadership. And we can answer the question, what went wrong, by just backing up a few verses. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Ahab is the wicked king. Jezebel is his wicked wife. Everything that Elijah, the man of God, had done on Mount Carmel, incidentally, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And here we see verse 3. And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. It's a curious thing. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense from the physical standpoint. I mean, how can a person stand in front of 400 prophets who are following another god and essentially stand before them with such confidence to say, I have no problem standing before you and proclaiming the goodness of God and the rightness of following God. And now all of a sudden he gets this message from the queen. The message is a death threat, but it can't be the first time he's had a death threat. And he freaks out. All of a sudden, the man who started with such confidence, the leader that started with such an ability to do the things that God wanted him to do, becomes afraid. And it doesn't make sense in the physical because, in fact, the problem is spiritual. When you experience fear that leads you to a place of fleeing, running, paralysis, and all of the things that we see Elijah experience, almost always there is a spiritual component to this. A spirit of fear or a controlling spirit seizes Elijah so that he becomes overwhelmed by fear, and suddenly this great man of God who's seen God do incredible things has lost his confidence. We could talk for a long time about this notion of a Jezebel spirit, which is a spiritual battle that we all must face, both men and women. It is not relegated to women or to men, although in this case, Jezebel represents an actual person who is married. She's a deceiver. She's a manipulator. She is a powerful force. Unfortunately, she's a powerful force for evil. So Jezebel's spirit is a real battle that we have to face. Now, here's the interesting thing, just to make sure you're grounded in what we're saying. If you would prefer to say, well, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and everything like that, but I don't really worry about that spiritual stuff. I just think about, you know, just love God well and love others well and everything. Scripturally, you actually don't have that option. Paul actually makes it really clear when he says this. He says, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so what ends up happening, and sometimes we're really unprepared for this, right? So we say, well, I'm going to do this thing for God, and we assume that the playing field is kind of neutral, right? So we're just going to go out and do this thing. The playing field is not neutral. You're actually stepping into a spiritual battle, and the greater level of responsibility that God calls you to, the higher level of spiritual resistance that you will face. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A lot of you do. Some of you have learned this. How many of you learned that the hard way, by the way, right? I did. I mean, a lot of us probably, I could tell you stories, I'll say that for another time, but there's this element of like, okay, I'm going to do this thing for the Lord, and then why is this so hard? Why am I being overwhelmed by insecurity? Why am I being overwhelmed by fear? Why am I finding that my confidence is so shaken? You're stepping into a spiritual battle. There's no question that Elijah was stepping into a spiritual battle. But I want to talk about this Jezebel spirit for a minute. The Jezebel spirit in particular is one that focuses on control. So for a king, an evil king like Ahab, the control is fairly easy because he can fall sort of into the same blunders that have plagued humanity all throughout history. So the temptation toward power, the temptation toward sex, the temptation toward money, all of these things that can be very ensnaring to a leader, man or woman, whatever, these are sort of the classic blunders, and Ahab is full of all of them. So he's easy to control in that way. For Elijah, who would not be tempted in that same way, he falls under the control of fear. And it's overtly stated right here. But the bottom line is still, the Jezebel spirit is one of control. And here's just a piece that I would make this sort of practical with you for a second. I guarantee this. I already know this is true, but let me state it for you. There is somebody that is listening to this message right now. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're online, whatever. Maybe you're listening to this recorded later. There's somebody that is listening to this message right now that started today feeling paralyzed. I don't want to go. I don't want to move. I don't know if I have it in me to kind of get out of the funky place that I am and get into worship or get into obedience or service or whatever it is, right? I mean, I'm not going to ask you for a raise of a hand, but I'm just saying somebody, I guarantee, has experienced that today, because it's actually something that anybody that wants to be a leader in God's kingdom, you are going to learn some of these lessons, and oftentimes you're going to learn them the hard way, okay? So, two things I would say about that. Number one, we see Elijah, great man of God, very confident, ready to use, God's using him in incredible ways, and now he's fallen into this paralysis. Number one, I want you to know that is not uncommon. It's not uncommon. You need to know that as a leader. Number two, that is not insurmountable. Somebody say, praise the Lord, right? So you don't have to be stuck forever. And today, some of you, we're going to help you get unstuck in some ways. And for God's glory, he's going to do that good work. Okay. And incidentally, I am going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service, just you can prepare your heart and mind now, to actually say, yeah, you know, I'm ready to kind of get something unstuck in my life or bring some area that I have felt something of, you know, this has felt stuck. I'm going to bring that to the Lord today. It's going to be a sweet time. We're just going to ask the Lord to do some supernatural help. That'll be at the end. So just you can be comfortable. Or you can sit here and worry about that the rest of the time. But don't, because God likes to do good stuff. So the reason I'm calling this specific point, the mountains and the valleys of leadership, fairly obvious, because did God use Elijah on the mountain to do great work? Yeah, of course he did. Was God at work in the valley of Elijah's leadership as well? Yeah, okay. So here's the question. How many of you have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God sort of in the mountaintop experience? Raise a hand. Right? How many of you have experienced the work of God in the valley kind of experience? Raise a hand, right? Most of us. Which one do you like better? Right? I mean, so obviously we don't like the valley experience. We don't like feeling stuck. We don't like feeling overwhelmed. We don't like to feel fear. But number one, it is common. Number two, it's not insurmountable. So we praise the Lord for that and we continue to move on. Leadership happens in the mountain. Leadership happens in the valley. So we just got to get our heads around that a little bit. We can learn this from Elijah. The second point I want you to see here, so Elijah's stuck. He's sort of depressed. He's in a funk. He's literally just kind of sleeping. He has no energy, doesn't want to go forward. He's asking God to kill him. So that's a decent indication. Look, just take my life. I'm ready to be done. Okay, that's serious. And here's what happens. The second point we're going to look at is called divine help and human resolve. And these two are so vitally critical. I want you to understand both of them, divine help and human resolve. How do we get out of the funk? How does Elijah get out of the funk? God calls you to the abundant life in Christ. Somebody say amen, like you know that's true, right? We are said to have freedom in the Holy Spirit, freedom to good service to our good King and all that kind of stuff. So we know that that reality is there, but a lot of times we can get sort of stuck. So divine help and human resolve. Here's what happens, continuing in verse 5, 1 Kings 19. All at once, an angel touched him, Elijah, and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank, and then he lays down again. If I was writing it, incidentally, I would say, you know, he took the food and he was ready to go. I mean, Scripture is just so honest. He's like, yeah, thank you for the divine, I mean, literally, miraculous giving of bread and water, and then he just kind of crashes again. And so then verse 7 kicks in. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Just pause there for a second. Divine help. This is kind of cool, right? He's in a funk. He's stuck. He's depressed. He's not sure he wants to live. And a lot of times we say, "Lord, if you could just give me some kind of sign, let me know you see me," or whatever. He gets that, right? I mean, when you have an angel show up and tell you not once but two times, I got a hot meal for you. That's pretty good, right? But it's curious because I kind of wonder about this. Why didn't God just sort of zap him with some kind of energy that he didn't have? There's this interesting thing here. He could have just been like, boom, like, all right, he's like ready to go. He's going to do his thing. But instead, he says, "Get up and eat." And he does. But the statement here is, the journey is too much for you. The great prophet Elijah, one of the great central figures of the Old Testament, the man who stood down the people on Mount Carmel, the one who said, "It's not going to rain, and now it's going to rain," the man who had all of this stuff going for him, but now the statement is this: the journey is too much for you. So the divine help is going to come in any variety of ways. There's a lot of ways. I'll give you a couple examples in which divine help comes into your life when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling stuck, when you're feeling fearful, but now you've got to decide what you're going to do with it. So divine help, things like this. When you're tempted, Scripture says he's going to provide you a way out. That's divine help. When you fail, he's going to provide you divine grace. That's a way out. When you go through the fire, Isaiah says, you're going to get his presence with you. That's divine help. When you don't know how to pray And that's one of the big things that happens. Like, I hope I'm not saying this in a vacuum. I don't think I am. I suspect that many of you on the journey, learning to grow as leaders, you've experienced that place where you go, I don't even know how to pray right now. I'm overwhelmed. I'm fearful. I'm wrestling. I'm stuck. I'm depressed. I'm down. All of this kind of stuff. When you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for you. That's divine help. So lots of examples you could add to that list in a lot of ways. Divine help comes. The divine help comes to Elijah. But then there's also this thing of human resolve. How do you respond? Well, it takes humility. It takes great humility. How many times have we quoted this? God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. It's like again and again and again and again. It takes humility for you as a Christian leader. You're doing stuff for Jesus. You've got stuff figured out or whatever. But now you've got to have humility to acknowledge, I am depleted. I'm depleted right now. I don't have what it takes in and of myself. So it takes some humility to acknowledge your depleted reserves. And then it takes action, or it takes resolve to do the next thing. And here's what I want you to see. There is nothing in Elijah's moment that we're looking at here. Again, with the benefit, we can kind of look at him, what he's going through. There is nothing in him right now that feels like moving, even with the divine help. It doesn't feel like moving. This is a great example. If you're taking notes, just jot this down. This is action apart from emotional drive. You know, I mean, like, when you were getting ready to do a big task, how many of you like psych yourself up? You know, you're like, okay, well, I'm gonna do this thing. You know, like you're gonna do a workout or you're gonna start a new project or whatever. And then there's kind of this emotional, like you hype yourself up a little bit, or maybe somebody else helps you kind of like, let's go, we're gonna do this, we're gonna do this. Okay, let's, and then you feel good. I like that when that happens. This right here that we're looking at, this is action, no emotional drive. There's nothing that's going to help Elijah to say, this is going to be great. You're going to feel so good about doing this. This is the moment, and Oswald Chambers talked about this. He said, look, as a follower of Christ in the army of God, and you're working and you're serving, you're going to face resistance, there will be times that you must shake yourself, you must take yourself and say, it is time to move. And it's not because you feel like moving, and it's not because you want to go. It is a step of obedience that says, I'm going to trust God even when everything in my emotional sphere feels drained and doesn't want to do it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? That is a huge leadership moment. Because the extent to which you are able to bear that pain and move into the thing that you don't feel like doing will determine the level of leadership that you'll ultimately be entrusted with. So here's Elijah. We're learning from him. He's in this place. He probably doesn't want to do it, but it's action apart from emotional drive. And now notice this. Notice what the angel does not say to him. So he gets this, you know, get up, eat food. You got a big journey. That's what he says. Notice what he doesn't say. The angel does not say, hey, buddy, you got this. You know, that would be like me. I'm sort of a pastoral voice. I like, hey, I'm with you. You got this thing. You know what I mean? Angel doesn't say that at all. There is no like, this is going to be great. You're going to be awesome. You're going to do this. It's going to be okay. Sometimes we just want to hear that, right? It's going to be okay. I love you. Elijah, he gets none of that. There's no like emotional spurring on in this moment. It's all about, here's what you got to do. Notice also, And this is really important. I want you to see this. Notice how much of this account requires movement on the part of Elijah. So he's already fleed, and he left, and he was in fear, right? Now he's collapsed, and he's sort of stuck or whatever. And again, in the same way that God could have just said, like, you're energized, he doesn't say it. He says, I want you to respond now. Use your will and eat the food. And then, in the same way of that, like, why didn't God just meet him there, right? If there was something that God wanted to do, he could have just said, well, I'm just going to meet you here. We're here. We're going to do this thing or whatever. But he doesn't do it. He says, you've got a journey ahead of you. You've got to go. You've got to move. And so it strikes me that when we think about leadership and developing as leaders, that character is rarely developed through comfort. That's not a new thought, but it's very true here. It's rarely developed through comfort. And then there's this other kind of hopeful piece too, that, have you experienced this? Once you actually start moving, you start getting going, you start obeying, you start saying, okay, it's time, I'm gonna engage my volition to do this thing. Oftentimes, the emotion does follow. But in this case, it was action without the emotion leading the way. Okay, so there's movement. I just want you to remember that. There's movement. There's times where God says, I need you to get going. You need to change the location, change the posture, change the position, change where you are to get to the next place he wants you to be. So he does. Verse 8, so he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. That was pretty good food, apparently. He got him going. And there he went into the cave and he spent the night. And so let's just do our last point here this morning. The last point we're going to look at is the encounter and the renewal. Verse 11, you know, this passage is very, very famous. And I've had the privilege of preaching on this a couple times. It's really become a very meaningful space for me personally. Verse 11 of 1 Kings 19. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. There's a certain confusing element to that, right? He's hearing somebody speak to him. The Lord is speaking to him, but saying, the Lord is about to pass by. And actually, that gives us a little clue. I just want to touch on it for a moment with you. But that is that when we talk about the difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God, this passage is actually a good example of that. The omnipresence of God is that God is everywhere and you are in his omnipresence now and you are in the omnipresence of God when you got up this morning. Elijah was in the omnipresence of God when he was fearful and running for his life and when he was depressed and despondent. Elijah was in the manifest presence when the Lord's presence now is going to pass by. And he says, I want you to go out. And so this actually gives us a little bit of a clue in case we're sort of stuck. So omnipresence and the manifest presence of God. And then he's got to sort of discern what that is. It says, a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. What a scene this is. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And then it says, when Elijah heard it, that is the gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I would submit to you today that the part of getting unstuck, we get stuck in fear, we get stuck being despondent, we get stuck in physical tiredness, we get stuck. The answer to all of those places that we tend to get stuck is ultimately the presence of God. Elijah has now come into the place where he is conversing again with the Almighty. He's hearing the voice of the Lord. And I suspect you might even think of it this way. From the leadership perspective, if you are a leader who has lost the capacity to hear the voice of the Lord, to listen to what he's saying to you, it's a very dangerous place to be. It leaves us very much vulnerable to all of these attacks that get us stuck and everything else. But now Elijah has kind of come back to the place, he's hearing the voice of the Lord, and it's actually not quite that simple. I would have probably ended it there. He heard the voice of God, and then he was like, I feel better. That's good. Let's get back to work. You know what I mean? That's how I would probably write it or something. But he has to get some stuff kind of off of his chest, and God doesn't seem to mind. Now, listen, well, here's what he says in verse 14. And again, we're seeing this encounter in this renewal. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. So he's gonna let his case be heard, right? He's like, there's a reason I'm hurting here. There's a reason that I'm depressed and I'm down and I don't really want to go on. It's because all this stuff, I am tired of trying to be the voice of reason to a rebellious people that don't want to follow, right? So he's feeling all of this and he's telling God all this. Now here's the thing that's kind of interesting. When he says, I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty, true or false? Very true. Yeah, give the guy an A, right? He's doing great. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars. But true or false? Very true. I mean, his concern is very real. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. True or false? Half true. Half true. And sometimes half true is worse than wrong. Because the correction that God begins to say is, first of all, yeah, that's all true, that's true, that's true. You're not the only one left. That's actually the words of a person who is putting themselves in sort of a self-imposed isolation. I'm the only one that gets it. I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one that's praying. I'm the only one that's saying the truth. I'm the only one. You probably know somebody like this, right? It's all on me. It's all on me. It's all on me. It's all on me. And the thing that had to change to help him get unstuck is God said, it's not all on you. I've got resources you don't even know about. I've got people in reserve, man. I've got people ready to go in this next thing. And he begins to explain some of this stuff and correct the half-truth. Yeah, the people want to kill you. Yeah, you're making sacrifices. Yeah, you've worked hard. Yeah, the people are rebellious. All of this is true, but you are not the only one. And so now we actually get a really important thing. And here it is. I'll just give it to you. As a leader, you want to get unstuck. You want to be faithful. You want to move forward. We must acknowledge the limits of our perspective. You do not know the full picture of what God is doing. And that's true when you're on the mountain and you're seeing all the wind. Even then, he doesn't know the full picture of what God is doing. And in the valley, when you feel like everything's falling out and you're stuck and you're saying, how am I going to move forward? I don't even want to live. I don't even want to go forward. All this kind of stuff. You don't know the full picture of what God is doing. So you acknowledge the limited perspective. And then the renewal begins to come. So how do we actually get to the place of renewal? Well, we can learn a couple things. Here's the ones that I would say. I preached on this like 2 years ago. I gave you some of these things now. I went back and I looked at some of these things. And here's one thing. Here's a few that I think are very true. I have them on the screen. Number one, acknowledge the fear part. Like when you are feeling fear, and even if you acknowledge that, yeah, this is probably an attack of the enemy, or maybe it's not founded or whatever, and so we almost want to downplay it, better just acknowledge it. You know, God, I am feeling afraid in this situation. I don't know why I am. I wish I wasn't, but I am feeling that. That's an acknowledgement of your fear. It's not a bad place to start. An acknowledgement of your depleted reserves. Listen, many of you are leaders, many of you are working hard, you're cranking it out, you're doing stuff. I find it very interesting that the first thing that Elijah had to do was essentially take a nap. You know, he feels like his world is ending, he doesn't want to go forward, and it's like, go to bed for a while. Get some sleep, eat some food, take care of yourself, get a little bit of a healthier space so that then God can do it. It's actually a very practical thing. So acknowledging your depleted reserves. Acknowledge your limited perspective. We talked about that, and I would say parenthetically, but importantly, acknowledge your limited perspective and refuse to whine, right? God doesn't need you just whining, oh, Lord, this is just so hard. And you know, maybe just say, Lord, I've got a limited perspective, and frankly, I don't know what you're doing here. That's okay. That's in bounds. Receive the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ today, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Who among men knows the mind of a man but the Spirit inside of him in the same way? Who knows the mind of God but the Holy Spirit that indwells you? So you learn to get tuned in to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Reconnect. God, I need to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. What if I can't? What if he doesn't speak to me? Well, I need to wait. I need to listen. I need to get quiet again. You know what I'm saying? Like, so there's this persistent pressing through. And then receive a new beginning. What I've kind of come to find is that most of the times that I felt the most stuck was when God was actually kind of getting me shaken down and maybe even broken down and humbled enough to get ready to start a new beginning. That may not be the case in every situation, but oftentimes that's true, that God kind of gets us still and maybe even gets us a little desperate, that we cry out to him and we're ready then for a new beginning. So receiving a new beginning. So that's why I put those on there. Those are all things that you can take with you into your prayer closet this week and as you process and as you think. So it was the simple encounter with God that this leader needed the most. It was the simple encounter with God. Perfect love casts out all fear. The presence of God restores our depleted reserves. when we can say, I trust you, God, even when I don't see where you're going. When I say, God, I receive a new beginning today. And somebody that started today feeling stuck may have just a little glimmer, right, to go, wait a minute, I'm not the first person to go through this. That's like a hopeful thought, isn't it? Somebody say amen to that. You're not the first one to go. And you have the resources to go through this. And God is really good at helping people walk through these kind of hard things. So simple encounter with God is what this leader needed the very most. Worship team is going to come up here and close us just with a song, a beautiful song. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, if you'd stand up with me as a congregation. What we'd like to do is just take a moment and think about the things that we have acknowledged here corporately today. Let's help you process them personally with the simple question. Ready? Here's the simple question. Where do you need renewal today? Right? Where do you need renewal today? This is what things that we're learning from the prophetic voice or the prophetic edge of Elijah. Where do you need renewal today? Maybe you need renewal just in a physical sense, rest and healing. And again, you know, it's like, will you be willing to engage yourself? Sometimes it's like, yeah, I'm not feeling this. Don't think about feeling right now. This is about what is it that God is saying? Yeah, here's a place of renewal. Maybe there's a space where you would say, man, this is a spot that feels broken and stuck. Maybe it's in your life. Maybe it's somebody that you know, but you just say, I'm asking God for some renewal there. Maybe a relational restoration. Sometimes we treat the people that we love the worst, right? And we're asking God for some restoration. Something feels stuck. Spiritual restoration. I feel dry. I feel frustrated. I'm not sure what God's doing. I hope we've given you a few things to address that today. Addressing our own weakness. And here's the crazy thing about that is that, like, the scriptural principle goes like this. God's power made perfect in weakness. And we're all like, we always want to hide, well, I'm weak here. Like we're embarrassed of our weaknesses or we don't, but God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So like all of the places that you feel weak end up becoming opportunities for the power of God to be displayed. So I can't fully explain that to you, except it's scriptural. It's true. I've seen it in my life. I hope you have as well. And then finally, just the last little piece of this is, you know, this is where we said several weeks ago, we stop asking the question why and how long, because God rarely answers those. And we start asking the question, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? That has been a really beautiful kind of alternative. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to sing a song. Right now, while I'm praying, if you feel like, you know, I've got an area that I am definitely feeling some places are stuck, you know, and I'm asking the Lord for renewal. In this spirit of sometimes he calls you to move, would you bring that here? Would you come down, like now, you can just start coming, somebody goes first, and you can kneel, or you can sit, or you can stand, it doesn't really matter, but yeah, I mean, there's like a little hunger, right, when you go, that's me, I gotta go after that. And so we're going to sing, and maybe allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you, and as I pray, maybe the Holy Spirit prompts you, and you say, yeah, I've got some stuff, I got some areas where I'm asking God for renewal. And I don't want to be passive about that. I think that's the point that I'm trying to make. I don't want to be passive about that. I want to be active. And and I want to be still. I want to wait on the Lord. You know, in the first service, some of us were saying, hey, we're praying for Kenya. We've got a team that's going there. We're praying that there would be renewal in those places. That's a faith-filled prayer. That's good. We got people that are praying for prison ministry, saying, hey, we're asking God to do a thing. We got people praying for addiction ministry. We got a thing happening tonight with that. And so we're saying, Lord, would you help some people get unstuck? Would you help me get unstuck? So I want to pray for you. If you've got an area of need, you know, it's good to bring it to the Lord. So Father, we are here wanting to grow, desiring to be faithful and fruitful and not being stuck, God, but experiencing the abundant life of Christ. And yet we also acknowledge that there's places that we do feel afraid and we do feel paralyzed. We do feel the battle that we're in. Maybe we feel like we weren't quite ready for what we're in right now. And so, God, we come before you acknowledging, and I want to acknowledge this publicly. There's some of us that are saying, the reason I don't really want to bring up to the Lord is I'm not sure if he is going to speak to me right now. He might not speak to me right now. And then what am I going to do? And I think that the answer is, well, I'm going to keep waiting. I'm going to keep listening. I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm going to keep asking. That persistence in prayer is actually a very real thing. So we got to fight through that fear too. Lord, I pray that there would be just an ever-increasing sense of freedom and work among us. We give you our stuck places. We give you our broken places, and we invite your healing today. And then I love this passage from Isaiah. It's so common. We've heard it many times. But this is you right now, right? But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So Lord, you've made some pretty big promises, and we're here to take you up on those today. So help us to build our life on you. Help us to look to you. God, help us to worship you well, even in the midst of the challenges. And I pray that today would be a day somebody would say, you know what? Today was a good day that God showed me how to get unstuck. And Lord, we'll trust you with the outcome. In Jesus' name.